that you will help us to see any way that we've allowed legalism or self-righteousness or some manner of seeing ourselves as superior to others to enter into our hearts. God, help us to evaluate our hearts and to seek to submit to you. In your name, amen. Today we're telling the story of the older brother. Now it's interesting when you think about what it looks like to stand in judgment over others. I was listening this week to Alistair Begg, and he was telling a story about how he was talking to somebody and asking what was allowed to do on Sunday. What were you allowed to do on Sunday? And so he said, "Can you go for a walk?" And the person said, "Yes." He said, "Can you go for a walk in grass?" The person said, "Yes." He said, "Can you go for a walk in grass and swing your arms?" The person said, "Yes." "Can you go for a walk in grass and swing your arms with a stick?" The person said, "Yes." "Can you go for a walk in grass and swing the stick at a ball?" "Absolutely not." But it's interesting how we set different rules for what's allowed. Well, the Pharisees thought that it wasn't acceptable for someone to eat with sinners and tax collectors. So at the beginning of Luke 15, the stage is set. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told this parable. And Jesus goes on to tell three parables. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. And we looked at that last week, where the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. At the end of that parable, Jesus says, "I will tell you, in the same way there is more rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And I talked about how last week he's taking a jab at the Pharisees and saying, look, there's more rejoicing over me leaving you for this one. The lost coin, there's a woman who lost the coin and she searches high and low for this lost coin and finally finds it, and she throws a party with her friends and neighbors. And Jesus says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we go from the one in 99 to the one in 10 to now the one in 2. Last week we started off that parable by saying there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And we talked about how what happened in that context is that the older brother would get two-thirds of the property. He'd get a double portion. The younger brother would get one-third. So they start off with this, and this is a piece of paper, and I marked one-third so I can make sure I have it. So the father had to sell his sheep, his land, his produce, everything he had, and now had to take that. And what was this amount of property, it is now down to two-thirds. But if you know anything about investing, you know that now the older brother is pretty upset because he's going to get that two-thirds, but now the two-thirds, if you have the whole amount, you know, you have more sheep, those sheep will have more sheep, and you'll continue to expound, that's not the right word, compound interest, basically, is what I'm trying to look at with sheep, so there's more sheep. And so compounding interest, now it's only compounding interest on two-thirds of the property. So the older brother would have been really upset because now he's lost potential future earnings. Not only has he lost potential future earnings, but it was an honor and shame culture. So this father did something that would be very shameful by giving this stuff to his son. He would have had to go to the neighbors and go to people and sell his land and sell his sheep and sell his properties. And while he's doing that, everybody in the town would have been talking about him. But not only would they have been talking about the father, they probably would have been talking about the older brother, because the older brother really had a responsibility to keep the younger brother in line. And so he brought a lot of shame to this father, brought a lot of shame to the younger brother, or to the older brother. If you remember from last week, the older brother went away to a far distant country and he squandered his money on prostitutes and wild living. And then the famine comes in and he's out of money and he doesn't have anywhere to go, and he ends up selling himself, becoming a servant and feeding the pigs, which a Jew would never interact with, this unkosher animal. And he was so hungry that he wished that he could eat the food that the pigs ate. And so he came to this realization that even my father's servants have everything they need. And so he comes up with a plan. I'm going to go to my father, and when I go to my father, I'm going to ask him if he'll just welcome me back as a servant. And so he goes back to his father, and while he's still a long way off, the father sees him. The father does something that nobody would think he would do. He lifts up his tunic and he runs. The patriarch would never run, but he sprints. He runs to his son and he embraces him and kisses him. And the son gets ready to tell his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father interrupts him. And the father says, look to his servants, get the best robe, which would have been his robe. Get the ring, which would have been the signet ring, signifying that he is now again a member of the family. Put sandals on his feet. Go get the fatted calf, which was only reserved for the best celebrations. We're going to have a party because my son was lost and he's now found. In the same way that the first story happens, the sheep is found, everyone party and rejoicing. The coin was found, party and rejoicing. The son is found, party and rejoicing. And yet the story doesn't end there. The story continues that there's a brother. And the brother is out in the fields. He's working. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so let's jump into Luke 15 and pick up the story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now you have to be wondering what's going through the brother's mind. My brother's back. He's been welcomed in. My earnings have already been diminished. Well, if he's welcomed back as a son, now he's back to one third. Now I take my two thirds, and now I only have this. This is actually less than half. This means that the younger brother actually got more inheritance, if you count what he already got, than I did. Do you realize, Dad, what he did? Do you realize what the people in our city are saying about you? Do you realize what they say about me? And you just welcome them back in? Not only do you welcome them back in, you throw a party. You not only throw a party, you give the best meat. He doesn't deserve this. I'm not going in there. Dad, you're wrong. You're wrong. The older brother, verse 28, became angry and refused to go in. The father was doing exactly what Jesus was accused of doing with the Pharisees, with the sinners and tax collectors. The father was eating with the sinner. The father was doing exactly what Jesus was doing. And the older brother becomes angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Imagine the scene in this party. Everybody going, where's the older brother? The party's going on. Everybody's eating the delicious meat. And the older brother's not there. And people start whispering. Where is he? Why isn't he coming? Why is he dishonoring his father by not coming to his father's own party? And so the father has to leave the party that he's throwing. And everybody watches him go. And he goes out to the older brother, who I picture standing there like this. What does the father do? He pleads with him to come in. Don't miss this. The shepherd pursued the lost sheep. The woman searched rigorously for the lost coin. The father ran to the younger son, and the father pleaded with the older brother to come in. even the self-righteous, the person that represented the Pharisee, the Father went to him and pleaded to him to come in. That's the God we serve, a God who pursues, a God who loves us. But he answered the Father. He should have said, Father. I mean, you see, the younger brother, when he interacts with the father, he uses a term of respect. Father, I've sinned against you. This older brother doesn't say that. He doesn't say father. He says, look. And really in the Greek, it's more, look you. Not addressing him with honor, not addressing him with respect. Look you, look. All these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, but not when my brother, when this son of yours, has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. He doesn't deserve any of this. I deserve it all. I deserve the party. I deserve the fatted calf. I did all the things you wanted me to do. I served you in all the ways you wanted me to serve. I've been faithful, and he gets this stuff, and I get nothing. Look, Father, you messed up. I deserve this. You're wrong. This is what the Pharisees are essentially saying to God. They rejected him. They just said, you're wrong. And they're going to God the Father and saying, you're wrong. Does God owe us anything? No. God doesn't owe us anything, and yet he gives out of grace and gratitude. We come to him undeserving of everything he gives us, undeserving of his grace, but this son didn't see a need for grace. The Father responds in a way that I don't think I would. My son, a term of love and endearment, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. You always had access to this stuff. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the story ends there. We don't know the conclusion. But we can assume the conclusion. We can assume that in the end, the older brother is still on the outside looking in, just like the Pharisees were on the outside looking in, because the Pharisees had rejected the Father. They thought they were self-righteous enough. They thought they were good enough. They thought they didn't need grace. They didn't need forgiveness. They didn't need to repent, because they had been slaving all these years, and they weren't getting what they deserved. The story is usually preached from the perspective of the prodigal son, which we looked at last week, a son that had run away, and we see God's grace when he comes back. Timothy Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God, and I remember when I first read the title, I thought, well, what in the world does he mean? Well, the word prodigal means profuse or wasteful or lavish spending. So the prodigal son, he went off and lived a lavish life and wastefully spent all of his money on stuff that didn't mean anything. But when he returned, the father wastefully, lavishly, abundantly blessed and gave to the younger son what he did not deserve. The son didn't deserve anything that he gave. And yet he gave it anyway. And so in Keller's book, he talks about this idea that there's this elder brother lostness that exists. And so some of you may identify with the younger son because you've run away and you come back to the father and you experience grace. And others of you may think, well, you know what? Maybe I'm more like the older brother. I do the right things. I try to live according to God's rules. And so Keller gives some possible signs of elder brother lostness. The first is anger and resentment. It says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Maybe you get angry when life doesn't go the way you want. Maybe you blame God. God, I don't deserve this. I've been doing the right things. How come this other person that doesn't seem to be doing that is getting all this blessing and I'm still struggling and I'm still wrapped up in this? I'm not experiencing that blessing that I feel like I should. Or maybe you blame yourself and you get caught up in this self-loathing and this pain where you wonder, man, I'm not good enough. And you become angry and maybe you resent God because he didn't create you like somebody else. God, why am I not as good at basketball as LeBron James? Can you imagine if I had that platform to tell everybody about Jesus? Can you imagine how many people can know about Jesus if I was that good at basketball? And instead, I was just the best guy on the bench. I could sit on the bench better than anybody else. Had the best posture on the bench. Best cheers. God, why didn't you make me more smart? Why didn't you make me more talented? Why didn't you make me more handsome or beautiful? God, why didn't you do this? Anger and resentment can set in so easily. Another possible sign of elder brother lostness is feelings of superiority. This son of yours who squandered your property because of prostitutes. You know, look, I got here because of my hard work. I worked hard at becoming this person. And we can look at other people and see them and say, well, the reason why they're in that situation is because they made mistakes. They didn't work as hard as I did. I remember when I was in Toronto for one of our mission trips a few years ago, we went to a homeless shelter. And the lady talked about homelessness is much different than we normally think about. Usually we picture the person that's mentally ill and the person that's a drug addict or an alcoholic. She said, most of the people that are homeless in Toronto are actually not that case. They just lost their jobs. And so we had a guy that came and talked to us, and he came and he was very well dressed and he looked very presentable, and he said, I've been homeless for the last 4 years. He was in technology and he was 62 and they were just looking for younger people and he got laid off. And he couldn't get another job. Month turned into 2 months, 2 months turned into 4 months, 4 months turned into 6 months. 6 months into a year, every day he'd go to McDonald's and he'd log in and apply for jobs. It's easy for us to feel superior to others and to look at them and say, well, they're there because of their mistakes. Because of what they've done, they put themselves in that position and we don't show grace. I think it's really hard for us to empathize with people that we haven't experienced what they've experienced. I think it's easy to pride ourselves and say, well, I have the right doctrine, I have the right beliefs, I know the right things, and then we can stand in judgment over somebody else that doesn't have those same systems. It's easy for us to feel superior to others. The question is, do you love God and accept Jesus apart from your spiritual achievements, apart from the things that you've accomplished? A third way, maybe sign of a potential elder brother lostness is an unforgiving, judgmental spirit. This son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, we highlight other people's faults. One quote I heard one time was, it's impossible to forgive someone if you feel superior to him or her. It goes something like this. If you've ever experienced addiction and you are working with someone with addiction, you have an empathy for them. You know what it's like. And so when they make a decision, if you never experienced addiction, you can say things like, how could they choose that over their spouse? How could they choose that over their kids? How could they choose that over their job? How could they choose that over this? And it's easy to stand in judgment over them. In the same way, when someone struggles with a sin that is different than the sin that we struggle with, we can easily say, I can't believe they would be like that. But if it's a sin that we struggle with, we empathize with the people. So we're someone that yells and flies off the handle, and see someone else yell and fly off the handle, and we go, yeah, I get how that happened. I forgive them. I understand how that happened. But we're someone who's never flies off the handle, who are always calm and collective, and we see someone else fly off the handle, and we say, how could anyone else do that? And we just stand in judgment over them. I think sometimes it's easy for us to feel like we have a right to be judgmental. I'm in the right, they're in the wrong, I'm going to stand over them. Another sign of potential elder brother lostness is a joyless, fear-based compliance. All these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. This is a compliance that tries to do the good things out of fear. I want to make sure I have all the ducks in a row. I want to make sure I do all the right things so I can honor God in this. You live life out of fear, not joy or love. It's this self-centered nature where I'm going to do good things for my own benefit. You know, I'm going to tithe because I believe that God will bless the tithes, and so then God will bless me more financially. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to serve so that other people notice that I'm serving, and so they go, oh, look at Phil who's serving. I'm going to speak publicly so other people see me. Look at Phil, he's got great jokes or something like that. I'm going to do these things because I want the benefit. I'm gonna make sure, oh, there's a need in the church. Someone has a need. I'm going to go fill the need, but I'm going to make sure I post about it on Facebook so everybody knows that I went and filled the need. It's this self-centered, fear-based compliance where we're trying to follow God so that we can get the benefits. We're trying to follow God to do the right things. It's not out of joy. It's not out of a place of love. And from that, I think it leads into the fifth thing, that there's a lack of assurance of the Father's love. You've never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. The main problem with both these sons is neither of them loved their father. The first one said, essentially, I wish you were dead. I'd rather have your stuff. I'm going to go away with your stuff because I'd rather have your stuff than you. The second one said, I'm a good son. I'm not going to do that, but the reality is I want exactly what my older brother wanted. I want your stuff. And so to get your stuff, I'm going to do it in the culturally appropriate way, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to show everybody in the culture that I'm the good son. I'm going to show you that I'm the good son, and I'm going to keep doing this work so that I can get the benefits, because really it's about me, not about you. The real part of the story is this story is really about the father, not about the sons. The father's lavish love on the younger brother, and the father's pursuit and pleading with the older brother. If you are trying to earn your salvation, you will never be sure you attained it. Salvation can't be earned by good deeds, by good works, and if that's what you're trying to do to earn your way to heaven, you're always going to fall short, and you're never going to have any assurance of God's love. Here's some signs that maybe you lack assurance of the Father's love. If something goes wrong or a prayer isn't answered, you wonder if it's because you didn't do enough good things. You're praying for this one thing, and when it's not coming, you're going, well, maybe I didn't do something right. Maybe I got to pray on Tuesdays instead of Wednesdays. Maybe I got to do this thing or this thing. Maybe I didn't do enough good things to get it. And if something goes wrong, you wonder, is it because of me? Did I not do enough? Criticism from others devastates you because you don't see your value as God's child. When someone criticizes you, what they say means way more to you than what God says about you. How they view you means way more than how God views you. I think this plays out so much in our life because I think sometimes, especially with our sin, we're more worried about our friends or our spouse or someone else that we know or our coworkers finding out that we sin than we are about the holy, transcendent God who cares deeply about us. We're more about offending others and we're worried about offending God. Well, in the same way, I think sometimes we care a lot more about what other people think about us than we care about what God thinks about us. So other people's criticism can wreck us. Because our value is found in what they think of us, and we don't have an assurance of God's love and how he has loved us and called us. Third potential sign that you lack assurance in the Father's love is that you have irresolvable guilt. You beat yourself up over something you've done even after you've repented. You mess up, you go to the Father, you confess your sins, and yet you continue to beat yourself up. Hebrews 4, 12 to 16, we looked at last week, and it says, therefore, because we have a great high priest who's able to empathize with us, who's not unable to sympathize with us, because he came and suffered and died, therefore, We can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing we'll receive grace and mercy in our time of need. The moment we sin, that's the moment we run to Jesus. We don't try to make it right. We don't try to do enough good things so we can come to Jesus a month later and go, Jesus, I know I messed up a month ago, but did you see all the steps that I took to make it right? No, the moment we sin, we run to Jesus. But if we lack assurance in God's love, we'll sin, we'll mess up, we'll run to Jesus, and then we'll just keep in the cycle where we're trying to do enough good things because we don't really believe that he forgave us. We don't really believe that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We don't believe that he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. We lose sight of God's love. Another sign that you lack assurance in the Father's love is you have a dry prayer life. There's no intimacy or joy. You don't have a private prayer life unless things aren't going well. And then your prayer life never consists of anything other than petition. Now think of three different kinds of people that you interact with. Maybe you have a guy at work that you work with that you don't really get along with, but you have to get along with him or her. And you know, so when your conversations happen, you only go and talk to them when you need something. And so you go and you talk to that person because you have to reach this goal or whatever, and you should talk about them with that one thing you need, and then you leave. But then you have friends, and with friends you're more intimate, and you may share some of your struggles and share the things that are going on with your life with them, and with that friend you have a relationship. But then there's a different relationship with your spouse or an intimate friend, where you're completely transparent, where you adore them. I love my wife. We celebrated 16 years of wonderful, 12 years of wonderful marriage, 16 years of marriage. Our first 4 years were rough, but the last 12 years have been complete marital bliss. And we always joke about that. That's why we love doing premarital counseling, because we tell people, don't have our first 4 years, okay? Here's all the mistakes we made in the first 4 years. Don't do that. Because the last 12 years have been awesome, so do these things that we did in the last 12 years because they're great. But we celebrate, and I love my wife, and I want to express that to her. And so when I talk to her, it's more than just what's going on in my life. It's expressing to her my love. Well, in prayer, we have, you know, petition, which is kind of more like a business thing where we're telling God all things we want and we need. And that's an important part of prayer. But then there's this confession where it's more like when you're with a friend where you're willing to open up and to confess your wrongs and to share life together. But this last step is adoration. It's something where you love God. You love him and you adore him. You know, the church in Ephesus was doing all these good things, but Jesus said in Revelation, but you've lost your first love. A dry prayer life has no adoration. There's no love. There's no openness, it's just petition. God, I'm coming to you today because I have this need, my friend has this need. We serve a God who loves us and desperately wants us to be in a relationship with him. He pursued the lost sheep, he pursued the lost coin. All those are pictures of the Father. He runs to the younger son who's rebelled and he pleads with the older brother. And yet oftentimes, we are like the older brother, and we just think, well, I got it together. I don't need you right now, God. I'm good. Daryl Bach, and one of my commentators, said, legalism is like carbon dioxide suffocation. It kills slowly and sometimes very subtly. The Pharisees were good religious people. They followed all the laws. Not only did they follow all the laws, but they put a fence around the laws to make sure they didn't cross the fence. They made sure that they were, the word Pharisees, it means separate, set apart. They were set apart for God. They did all the right things. They memorized the scripture. They went to the synagogues. They followed all the laws. They looked on the outside like everybody else should as a good religious person. And yet, they're the ones that Jesus criticizes. They're the ones that he calls out because they missed the boat. They missed Jesus. In all their religiosity, they missed God himself. You can come to church every week. You can read our daily bread. You can go through all the things and you can look on the outside like you are a good Baptist. And you can miss Jesus. They didn't love God. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him? Or do you just know the right things and do the right things because you know the right things? Or is this about a relationship with the Father? The younger son didn't have a relationship, ran away, and was welcomed back into a relationship. The older brother never had a relationship. He just did the right things. And we see it at the end that he's on the outside. Don't be a person that knows the right things, that does the right things, but completely misses a relationship with the Father. Both the older brother and the younger brother needed repentance. And sometimes it's so easy for the younger brother to see that need. They're in the midst of the muck. They've seen how they've made mistakes. They see that they're far from God and they realize they need to turn to Him. But for the older brother, it's very easy to miss that point. It's very easy to miss that I need repentance, that I need forgiveness, that I need to go to the Father. And it's easy to think that I got it all together. I'm good. So we look at application for this. Just realize that God is a God who pursues us. Seeks the sheep, seeks the coin, runs to the younger brother, pleads with the older brother. So if today you're a younger brother and you've run far away from God, like we talked about last week, today is the day to turn to God, to run to God, to seek forgiveness. Today is the day to repent from your sins and turn to God. But if today you're an older brother, same exact thing we need to do. Repent, turn from our sins, and run to God. The diagnosis for both is the same. Both needed repentance. Both needed the Father. Both needed forgiveness. Both needed grace. And one accepted it, came to it, received it, and there was rejoicing. Another one rejected it, stood outside, said, God, I'm good. I got my rules. I've done all the right things. I deserve what should come to me. I don't need you. You made the mistake. Don't miss Jesus. Don't be so religious that you miss the God of the universe. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful that you love us. So thankful that you pursue us. God, there have been times in my life where I've been that younger brother and I've run from you and I've needed to come back, and I'm so thankful that you welcomed me back with open arms. But there have been other times in my life where I didn't look to you. I pushed you out and I said, I got it, God. I'm doing all the right things, following all the right rules, and I missed my need for repentance. So God, help us today to see our need for forgiveness. We all need your grace. None of us deserve the party. None of us deserve your robe. None of us deserve to be adopted as your sons and as your daughters. And yet you offer that freely. Help us today to turn from our sins, to turn to you, to repent, and to ask for forgiveness. We need it, every single one of us. Thank you for your grace, and your mercy, and your pursuit. In your name we pray. Amen.